Good day, friends. We come to you again, and it is a real joy for me to just sit down and talk to you heart to heart, mind to mind, and to know that the Spirit of God has come to lead you and me into all truth. And again, I say what I oftentimes said, God means business. And when you and I mean business with God, I'm telling you, He means business with you, whatever your situation, whatever the score may be. Now, we're studying together the Epistle of James. We're in the first chapter, and in our past lessons, we have been dealing with the fact that God rewards His people when they stand true to Him and they endure temptation. And He goes on from verse 18 on down to verse 17, where James says, "Now, don't you blame God for all your temptations and your failures. It's so easy for us to excuse ourselves and blame somebody else when we are responsible for our own sins, for our own failures. In fact, man is drawn away by his own lusts and is enticed. He takes the bait. It's no sin to be tempted or tested. It's when we yield to it, that's when sin comes into it. And you know, sometimes we believers would say, well, I have no intention of sinning. I want to please God. But the more you think of your desires, first thing you know, you're satisfying your desires and you get into trouble. We're seduced, if you please. And remember that sin and death always go together. For the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth that shall die. And the only one who can free you from that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 16, do not err. Don't fool yourself by blaming others. And then, far from God being the author of evil, He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. In fact, all His gifts are good. The character of God is involved. He's righteous in everything He does. God does not change, and He is consistent in everything He does. As you have it in Hebrews 13, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always giving to His people. And every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Outside of ourselves, He pours His blessings upon us. And remember, there are no shadows with Him. Then when we come to verse 18, instead of God being the one who is the author of evil, or God being the one who tempts us, it's just the opposite. He makes provision for our regeneration. I want you to think of this. And He uses the Word of God. And when you and I are swift to hear the Word of God, then God moves in on us. He gives us new life. Let me read the verse. Verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. For be ye not doers, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let me just stop there. Again, I want to repeat the statement. Instead of God tempting us to sin or claiming that God is the author of sin and our failures, He has made provision for our regeneration. What do you mean by that? I mean that God has made provision for you and me to have a new life. Thank God He doesn't patch up the old life. Of His own will begat He us. That word begat is the same word used, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 24, where Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The same thing you have in 2 Corinthians, you remember, 5:17. If any man be in Christ, in this risen, glorified Christ, He's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God doesn't patch up the old man. what we were in Adam. But he makes us something entirely new. He gives us a new life. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 4, the key of the gospel through John, in him is life. And as you go through the gospel through John, you remember it's eternal life, it's satisfying life, it's resurrection life, it's indwelling life, it's an abundant life. And he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Or in John 3:36, he that hath the Son of God hath life. In 1 John 5:11, the same statement. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. You see, friend, it's a matter of relationship with him. This is what the Lord is trying to tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've been born wrong. When you were born the first time, you were born in sin. And you must be born again from above. God demands a new creation, a new life. Listen, friend, you can be religious. You can be moral. You can be a wonderful person in the eyes of others. But unless you are related to the Son of God, you do not have eternal life. There's nothing left but darkness and death. You and I well know, and I've said this so often, but I don't mind repeating truth. When I tell you, you can't have eternal life unless you are related to someone who is eternal. Isn't it wonderful that God, who is eternal, has made the provision whereby you and I can pass from death to life? You see, John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, Jesus, or John wrote, to as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they're born of God. And as this verse says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. I repeat it, friend, you can't have eternal life until you become related to him. And you remember in John chapter 17, verses 2 to 3, when Jesus said, this is life eternal. He had just said that the Father had given him authority to give life to as many as the Father had given to him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Isn't it wonderful to know that? Isn't it wonderful you can just bow before him today and put your trust in him and you pass from death to life? Born of the Spirit of God, born of the Word of God. It's the tool God uses, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I repeat it, he has made provision for our regeneration. Now, what does that mean? It means that our sins are all put away and forgiven. As Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10 declare, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. You know, wonderful. Wonderful to know we can stand before God and no one can produce any of our sins. Christ Jesus on the cross bore away every sin. As 1 Peter 2 says, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And you remember the introduction of John the Baptist concerning our Savior when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So regeneration means a new life. 2 Peter 1:4 says, we're being made, through these precious promises of God, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. That means redemption. That means forgiveness. That means being pronounced righteous. That means being the recipient of eternal life. That means becoming a child of a living God. So instead of us blaming God for our weaknesses, for our tests and our trials, we ought to blame ourselves and then remember that God has made the provision to transform you and me from children of wrath into children of God. Instead of God tempting us to do evil, He has made provision for us to be made entirely, entirely new. Forgiven, redeemed, justified, the recipients of eternal life, children of the living God, to be a member of the family of God. You remember that verse in 1 John chapter 3 comes to my mind? 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then he ends the verse by saying that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And James, I'm sure, has in mind the fact that the early church was the first fruits. He has in mind the Old Testament before the harvest. There's the first fruits. The first taste of the fruitage of the gospel were the disciples and those of the early church. And down through the centuries, millions upon millions of people have passed from death to life just by accepting the Savior. Isn't it wonderful? My friend, let me ask you the question. Have you passed from death to life? Or are you so occupied with your failures and your weaknesses that you forget Him? I want you to know that God, in His loving kindness, has made wonderful provision for you and me to pass out of death into life, out of sin into Christ. Let me repeat the verse. Of His own will begat He us. That word begat means to be born. Begat He us by the word of truth. Marvelous, marvelous thing. And guaranteeing a harvest. Then starting in at verse 19, we see the result of receiving His life. We're so slow to show forth the praise of God. But when we get into the Word of God, realize what we have. When the truth is received in our heart, it must be expressed in our life. This is what is the burden of James. For he goes on to say, For the wrath of man, verse 19, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let me just stop here for a minute. May I? A remarkable thing concerning this, where James says, if I put my own word, truth must be received in the heart, expressed in the life. If there's no expression of that life in your daily walk and conversation, the question is, have you received the truth of God into your heart, into your life, into your innermost beings, or is it just a mental persuasion? And what is the evidence of this new life? Listen to it. We are to be slow, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear. Hear what? The Word of God. By the way, you remember that verse in Proverbs 15:1. It goes something like, is that a soft answer, turneth away wrath? Huh? So be swift to hear the word of God, but be slow to speak. That is, slow to gossip. Some people talk too much and make a lot of trouble. And I say this very kindly. There are many churches who are broken up because people are swift to speak and slow to hear. They turn it around. Be always ready to hear and be slow to wrath. Why? Because it doesn't work righteousness. It divides His people. It hinders His work of righteousness among His people. And may I say very frankly, sometimes there are God's people, even preachers, in our zeal for doctrine, we grieve the Spirit of God. We divide the people of God. Now, I'm a stickler for doctrine. But as the book of Jude declares, we should stand fast in the faith in love. I know, and I have friends who do this. When they preach, you can't find a thing wrong with their doctrine. But cold, and they would rise up in indignation if you produced anything that was contrary to what they thought and what they believed. I think we need these words for us today. We ought to be swift to hear the word of God. We ought to be slow to speak things that would deter the Spirit of God moving among each people. Gossiping. Always see the fault in the other fellow, but we don't see it in ourselves. We'll see that where James speaks more of that a little later. But be slow to wrath, because it doesn't work righteousness. It divides his people. I'm very, very sure there are a great many people who, I'm going to change the words, they're very swift to speak, but very slow to hear. And that's coupled with verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We've been regenerated. We become members of the family of God. Then, my beloved brethren, mark how James says this, my beloved brethren, see to it that every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Then we come to an amazing verse, verse 21, where it says that faith receives the word of God. Listen to it. Wherefore, be sure you lay apart, lay to one side all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. He's talking there about sins, licentiousness, and so on. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Therefore, be doers of the word, and not hearers only. For if you're not doers of the word of God, then you deceive yourself. In other words, he informs us, he wants you to know, and you do know it, to call for action. Lay to one side all sinful lusts which hinder us growing, knowing the engrafted word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:22 declares, put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is not legalism. Nor is it license. Nor permissiveness. But what James is calling for is a real heart for God. So the word of God can effectively work in our lives. We ought to receive the word of God with meekness. Why? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. I wish you remember that. That when someone opens the word of God and reads it or preaches from it, it's the word of God. The Bible, I've oftentimes said the Bible is not a textbook. It can be that, but it's not a textbook primarily. It's God's personal revelation to you. To you. To you, my friend, right where you are, in whatever condition you are, under whatever circumstance you live, the word of God is God's testimony to you concerning his person, concerning his son, concerning what he's done for us. Remember John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they're life. Quite a contrast between filthiness and the sins of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh, together with the receiving the, with meekness, the engrafted word, like God planting a tree. Now, I said a moment ago in John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. May I add another verse to that? John 12:48, Jesus said, I do not need to judge you. The word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in that day. My friend, the certainty of judgment. When a person reads the word of God and spurns it, becomes indifferent to it, and doesn't receive the engrafted word into his own heart, there's nothing left but judgment. And you know who's going to be the judge? I was just reading Revelation the other day. 27 times in Revelation, we read of the Lamb of God, and men are going to be judged in the presence of the one they reject. It's a terrible thing to reject the Savior. But we are to receive the Word of God with meekness. With meekness. I wonder how many of us do that. Some of us go to church Sunday morning, and you go to church Sunday night. You may go Wednesday night or some other time through the week. You may attend Bible classes. And you hear the Word of God, and that's the end of it. It doesn't enter into your heart. You don't make it your own. And this is what the Lord wants. Nicodemus, you're born wrong. You must be born again of the Word of God. Both Peter and James declare this. And as verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we might be firstfruits unto God. I'm going to leave you today for that. You took in that 21st verse. Don't be ignorant of it. He wants you to turn to him and let him work in your life that what he wants to do. You may not know much of the Word of God. It's not the amount of the Word of God you know in your head. How much of it is a living reality in your heart? And it'll be manifested by the way you live. So I go back to these other verses. Be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So you have in verse 18, born again of the Word of God. In verse 21, the engrafted Word which comes into your life and transforms your life. Now, I would like to say a word about that in our next lesson. Will you read that first chapter of James? And by the way, if we can help you in any way in your own spiritual life, you be free to write us, will you? We do really want to help you know the Savior and walk before him. The Lord bless you now for his dear name's sake.